If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning. We're going to look at many scriptures this morning, this being one of them. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, as we continue in our series, Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, Acts 2, 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you, Lord, for the way you provide for us. And Lord, as we look at this issue this morning of socialism, so many scriptures in your word that people claim are supporting the idea of socialism. I pray, Lord, you just clear away the fog and help us to see, Lord, what your word is really calling us to do when it comes to providing. Pray, Lord, you just come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray to open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Got this email last month on the church website. I am Mrs. Delia Mons, a widow suffering from longtime cancer. There are funds I inherited from my late husband, David Mons, $6.5 million, which he deposited in bank before died. But now the Nigerian government is after the funds and will confiscate them if I don't get them out of my country into a safe account in your country. And please tell no one, because terrorists will track the transaction and still confiscate it. For your cooperation, I will share 1/4 of the funds with you. Please help me by forwarding all your necessary bank information. Signed, your sister in Christ, Delia Mons. Now, in case anybody doesn't realize it, that's what you call a scam. The number one internet scam in the entire world, called a Nigerian 419, all designed to get into your bank account and clean you out financially. And the reason that so many people fall for it is because it sounds good. It's about helping people. And the Bible says you're supposed to help people, right? Well, folks, there's another scam that's going around out there today, even worse than a Nigerian 419. It's a scam that's been around for about 160 years called socialism. And it's all designed to not only clean you out financially, but also politically and spiritually too. And the reason that so many people fall for it is because it sounds good. It's supposedly all about helping people. And the Bible says you're supposed to help people, right? Of all the arguments for socialism, the one that sounds the most legit is that God calls for it in the Bible. But all the texts we're looking at this morning tell us otherwise. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, looking at some of the major issues in the social justice movement today and seeing what the Bible really says about them and what we Christians really need to do about them. Last week, we started this series by looking at what social justice is to begin with. And today, we look at the issue of socialism. And to see what the Bible really says about it, we turn to many scriptures today, one being Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Our text this morning, along with many others, makes it look like the Bible pushes socialism as the best form of government for the greatest amount of people. But the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning, take a real look at these scriptures and understand socialism is nothing but a scam for three different reasons. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why socialism is a scam, is because it totally ignores God. Dictionary.com defines socialism as this: a form of government that ensures the fair, equitable distribution of wealth and economic opportunities in a society. So socialism is a form of government where the capital, things necessary to produce all goods and services, is totally owned or controlled by the government. So in socialism, the government determines who gets what gets made, and what price gets charged for it. All supposedly in the name of fairness and equality, as opposed to capitalism, where individual people own the capital. And the fair market economy and supply and demand determine what gets made and what price gets charged for. Marxist socialism, government gets your money by force. Democratic socialism, government gets your money through taxes. But the result is still the same. It's the redistribution of wealth. That's socialism. And folks, it's everywhere today. Every time you hear that phrase, tax the rich, or level the playing field, or spread the wealth, that's socialism. People look around today and think they're getting the short end of the stick. Or they see poor people in a capitalistic society that don't seem to be getting any better. They think socialism is all the berries. Every time the economy goes south, socialism flares up in America. After the United States went through the housing market crisis back in 2008, people from Occupy Wall Street were calling for socialism. A lot of millennials want it today because on average they're carrying about $40,000 in college loans for an unusable degree that can't find them a job. And so they expect everybody else to take care of them. Socialism today is pushed big time in high schools and colleges. Politicians today who push socialism are treated like rock stars. Bernie Sanders wants free college and free Medicare for everybody, which doesn't surprise me because Bernie Sanders never had a real job to pay for anything himself until he was 40 years old. And yet people today are feeling the burn. U.S. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez wants a guaranteed income, even for people who don't work. God help us, people. She's even a member of the House Finance Committee. Do we see the problems with socialism? And it sounds so good. John Lennon sings that song, Imagine. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. No rich people. No poor people, everybody's equal, long live the revolution. Now, the sad thing is, America is very quickly turning into a socialist state. One out of every 10 children in America is now getting a Social Security check. 52% of Americans now get benefits from the government. 2/3 of the federal budget now goes for welfare and entitlement programs. Folks, the socialist horse is already out of the barn. But the biggest problem of all with socialism is that it totally ignores God and ignores all kinds of truth that God gives us in His Word. There's Christians listening to the sermon right now. Don't you dare try to mix socialism with Christianity. Because the father of socialism, Karl Marx, was a radical atheist who said religion is the opiate of the masses. And Vladimir Lenin, who used socialism to start communism, said this, "Our fight is against God to snatch believers away from Him." So in socialism, God is the state who takes care of your every need and tells you everything that you need to do. So saying you are a Christian socialist is like saying you're a vegetarian who likes meat lovers pizza. There ain't no such thing. Karl Marx taught that human beings are not basically sinful like the Bible says. They're just corrupted by rich people. So the poor people need to rise up against the rich people and fight against them. So history is not controlled by God, like the Bible teaches. He said that history was controlled by this ongoing struggle of the poor people against the rich people, the proletariat against the bourgeoisie, until they create a classless society called communism. So socialism is the savior who creates the utopia and strawberry fields forever. Have you accepted government as your personal Lord and Savior? But see, Christianity says the Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. And man's biggest problem is not the distribution of wealth. Man's biggest problem is sin. And all the government, no matter what kind of government it is, in the whole wide world, can't fix that. Socialism ignores God. And that's why socialism will never work in the United States of America as it was founded. Because America is based on the fact that God created every individual person with certain inalienable rights and freedoms. So government cannot take them away. And it's not government's job to run our lives. Government's job is simply to recognize those rights and freedoms and protect them. And because of that, government needs to be very limited. That's why, in case you haven't noticed, our Constitution is such a slender document that if it was printed out in newspaper form, it wouldn't even take up 2 pages in USA Today. And most of our Constitution spells out what government can't do. Our Constitution says to government, not take care of us. It says, leave us alone. Freedom. And because capitalism is the only economic system that runs on freedom, Americans have been able to use their God-given talents and abilities to produce and buy and sell with very little government interference at all. And because of that, Americans have used capitalism to create the greatest standard of living in the history of the whole wide world. People, the phone that you have in your hand or your pocket or your purse has the technological capability of texting your refrigerator to start throwing out your chuck roast and telling your coffee maker to turn on the Christmas tree. That's what capitalism does. Government founded on God and run by capitalism sets people free, which is exactly the opposite of what Marxism and socialism has done from the very beginning. Karl Marx was born in 1818 in Germany to Jewish middle-class parents who converted to Christianity and started attending the Evangelical Lutheran Church there. And Karl Marx grew up incredibly close to Jesus Christ. He got baptized at age 6 in 1824. He was confirmed at age 16. The very next year, in order to graduate from high school, he had to write a biblical essay. So he chose the topic, the union of the believer with Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. The guy was solid as a rock. But then 1 year after that, for some reason, he completely fell away from God and just kept on falling. Got into all kinds of radical philosophy and politics. Started writing pamphlets that railed against Christianity and capitalism. Karl Marx got married, and he and his wife had 7 children. 4 of them died of neglect before the age of 1. Karl Marx wrote how horrible it was to work in a factory, even though he never set foot in a factory his entire life. Complained about how bad it was to work for capitalists, even though Karl Marx never had a job his entire life. So he and his family totally dependent on loans from his wife's uncle and from his only friend, another atheist and socialist named Friedrich Engels. And he never paid the loans back. Karl Marx's ideas got him kicked out of Germany and France and Belgium. He and his family moved dozens and dozens of times in the middle of the night in order to skip out on rent. And he used all kinds of fake names so that bill collectors could never track him down. Gee, you think there's maybe a reason he had a problem with rich people? Karl Marx suffered from pneumonia, pleurisy, tumors in his throat, eye trouble. He drank like a fish, he smoked like a chimney, he popped opium for painkillers, and he described his life as one long, miserable, sleepless night. A miserable person who made other people miserable too. Because his most famous book, Communist Manifesto, was picked up by the Bolsheviks and Vladimir Lenin and used as the basis of communism, the absolute worst source of human suffering and misery that the world has ever known. There's Christians, listen to this sermon right now. You have a real commitment to Jesus Christ, but right now you are flirting with socialism, and you need to know socialism is not just a political disaster, it is a spiritual disaster because it will turn you away from Jesus Christ. Karl Marx's life proves over and over again, once you take that first step away from God into socialism, you have no idea how far you're going to go, and you have no idea how many people you're going to take with you. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where there is freedom, there is the spirit of the Lord. Where there is bondage, there is the spirit of the devil. So you tell me, where does socialism really come from and what is it really going to do to you? The first reason why socialism is a scam is because it ignores God. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second reason why socialism is a scam. Not only because it ignores God, but also because it's not biblical. And these texts that we're going to look here in just a minute prove that. Now, late night host Jimmy Kimmel said this. Socialism and helping the poor and socialist principles are right there in the Bible. Why don't silly Christians see that? Funny thing, people that don't read the Bible or know the Bible or care about the Bible or believe the Bible are always more than happy to tell us Christians what the Bible really says. The Bible does say, help the poor. But where in the Bible does it say, in order to do that, we've got to turn socialist and elect Bernie Sanders president in the year 2020? Now, contrary to what all the liberals say and the progressive Christians and the evangelical left, the Bible does not call for socialism. The Bible doesn't call for socialism in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, God told the other Israelites to tithe 10% of their income to support the Levites. See? See? That's socialism. Government forcing people to give money to help the poor. No, because the Levites were not poor. Because the Levites worked full-time at the temple as priests. So instead of giving them land so that they could farm and support themselves, which they didn't have time for, God told the other Israelites to tithe 10% of their income in order to provide for them. So Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 is not talking about supporting the poor at all. It's about getting people to support the work of ministry. And folks, we need to realize something before we go any further. According to the Bible, giving is always, always supposed to be voluntary. There is absolutely nothing anywhere in the Bible that says we're to set up some kind of a socialistic government that forces person A to help person B by taking money away from person A and giving it to person B. The Bible does not endorse socialism. Reaching into your pocket to help somebody, that's a good thing. Government reaching into your pocket to help somebody is not a good thing. Because the Bible says it's stealing. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, do not steal. Are you sure you really want to hear what the Bible says about socialism? Liberals get all excited and think that socialism is called for in this concept of the Jubilee year. In Leviticus chapter 25, where every 50th year, government supposedly canceled everybody's debts and made everybody equal again. But that is not what that chapter is talking about, because it has more to do with the land than anything else. When the Israelites came into Canaan, God assigned to each tribe, except for the Israelites, certain plots of land, and God wanted the original owners to hang on to it. So the Jubilee year really didn't have anything to do with land debt at all, because people knew that the land would go back to the original owner in a certain number of years. When the Jubilee came, people really didn't buy land. They just leased it for cash rent. You see that in chapter 25, verses 16 and 17. The Jubilee year didn't count for the poor people or the immigrants who couldn't buy land to begin with. The Jubilee didn't cancel out things like house payments or college debt or credit card debt. And the Jubilee could not be applied to any country besides Israel. So the whole concept of the year of Jubilee didn't really have anything to do with the cancellation of debt or the redistribution of wealth at all. It was all to make sure that the land God gave stayed in the hands of the tribes that God originally gave it to. So socialists, nothing to see there. The Bible doesn't call for socialism in the New Testament. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus Christ, once and for all, was not a socialist. Jesus didn't wear t-shirts that said better red than dead. Jesus and his 12 disciples were not Robin Hood and his merry men who stole from the rich and gave to the poor. Jesus never said, blessed are the tax collectors, for real charity comes from state-sponsored government confiscation of wealth. He never said that. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus meets the rich young ruler and tells him, go, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. See, see, there's socialism. No. Notice from that story, Jesus didn't tell everybody to do that. Jesus told that guy to do that. Because that guy's heart was set on his stuff and his possessions instead of God. And notice, when the rich young ruler walked away, Jesus didn't chase him down, knock him to the ground, take away all of his money, and then give it to the poor. Jesus just let him go. Liberals say that Ananias and Sapphira, early church members, dropped dead in Acts chapter 5 because they did not give all that they had to help the poor people. But that's not what the Bible says. The real reason Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in Acts chapter 5 is because they lied to the Holy Spirit and said that they gave all that they had when they really didn't. Even if Ananias and Sapphira had not given a plug nickel to God, as long as they told the truth about it, they'd have stayed on the green side of the grass. And of course, all the progressives and evangelical left get really excited when they talk about the early church. There's socialism. Socialism in the early church in Acts chapter 2, where all the Christians lived together and pooled their possessions and shared everything they had, like Jim Jones in the People's Temple. But again, that's not what the Bible says. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 45 does not say that everybody sold everything that they had. And even the people who did sell some things, it was their decision to sell it. Government didn't force them to do it. And not all the Christians in the early church in Jerusalem all lived together. You're talking 3,000 people. Most of the people who did live together were those who got converted on the day of Pentecost, who were from other countries. So the reason they lived together at the very beginning was because they hadn't found a place of their own to live yet, or they weren't quite able to afford it yet. No other church in the New Testament had that kind of a setup. God never commanded any church to operate that way. So this was something, a temporary thing that God allowed, not a permanent arrangement that God commanded. No socialism. People, there is not one verse anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that endorses socialism in any way, shape, or form. No way, no how. And I know that somebody's listening to this sermon right now thinking, well, Kevin, the Bible doesn't endorse capitalism either. It doesn't. Folks, it assumes it. People so busy looking for socialism in the Bible, they overlook the capitalism. Micah chapter 4, verse 4 says, this is paradise. Paradise is every man sitting under his own vine and his own fig tree. Not a communal fig tree. Not a fig tree that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez took away from somebody else and gave to you so you could sit under it yourself. Your own fig tree that you earned and worked for. That's capitalism. And it's not a sin. It's the goal. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And when the Bible says that we're supposed to give something to the poor, that assumes that we have something to give them to begin with. Something that we worked for and are willing to share. Free market economy and voluntary charity. That's what the Bible teaches. Not compassion by compulsion, but compassion from the heart. And folks, we got to realize that's what makes it so special. Last January the 8th in Detroit, Michigan, a disabled U.S. military veteran named Mark Walsh realized he lost his wallet while he was walking home from the grocery store. Driver's license, military ID, $200 in cash, which is the worst thing of all for him to lose because it was really hard for him to find a job. But then 5 minutes later, two twin sisters, 14-year-old sisters named Michaela and Makia Vincent, found that wallet exactly where Mark Walsh had dropped it. And folks, it could have been finders, keepers, losers, weepers, except for the fact those two girls were Christians. And when they opened the wallet and saw the military ID, it reminded them of their grandpa, who was also a U.S. veteran, and they realized how bad it would be for their grandpa to lose their wallet. So those girls never had any other thought besides getting that wallet back to the owner. So they looked at the address on the ID, found out where Mark Walsh lived, walked to his part of town, and because he wasn't home, they slipped that wallet through the mail slot in the front door. And when Mark Walsh got home, he checked a security camera on his front porch and saw that those two girls were the ones who returned it. And he couldn't believe it. This is what he told Associated Press. You hear so many bad things about kids today, and I just can't believe two 14-year-old kids who don't even know me would take the initiative and go that far out of their way to bring that wallet to me. A couple days later, through Facebook, he found out exactly who those two girls were, where they lived. He went to their house and gave them that $200 for a reward. And even though the girls' family had a lot more money than Mark Walsh did, the Holy Spirit led that guy to make that sacrifice and give it to them. And notice, government didn't force those two girls to give that wallet back. And the government didn't force that guy to give them that reward. If that had been the case, no big deal, that story never makes the news. What makes that story so special is it wasn't government power that forced them people to do that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that led them to do that. God doesn't want us to give because we have to. God wants us to give because the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and because we want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. something that socialism knows absolutely nothing about. The second reason why socialism is a scam is because it's not biblical. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why socialism is a scam. Not only because it ignores God, not only because it's not biblical, but third, socialism doesn't work. Socialism has never worked anytime it's ever been tried anywhere in the world. Ever. And I know there's people here in this sermon right now, you say, well, Kevin, capitalism doesn't work either. Pope Francis himself said this, capitalism is the new tyranny because it takes unfair advantage of so many people. No. Folks, capitalism is just the production of wealth. That's neither right or wrong. What people do with wealth is right or wrong. Capitalism doesn't take advantage of people, other people do. So capitalism in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is sin and greed and selfishness. And what stops capitalism from working are socialist government programs that just screw it up. After the housing market crisis in 2008, that all happened because government forced banks to loan money to people who shouldn't have ever gotten loans because they really weren't eligible. Had no business trying to buy a house. Obamacare destroyed competition between insurance companies. And as a result, there are more people today without insurance than there were before Obamacare was even passed. Capitalism doesn't need government to interfere. It needs to leave it alone. Socialism doesn't work because it goes against human nature and the sense of fairness that God has placed in all of our consciences. Socialism takes money away from people who work for it and gives it to people who don't. So socialism only works for the people who don't work at all. Socialism is supposedly about fairness. What in the world is fair about that? This person here gets 100 and an A on a test because she studied for it. This guy gets a 50 and an F on the test because he didn't study for it. So how about I take 25 points from her and give them to him so they both get a 75 and a C on the test? Hey, just spreading the wealth. Just leveling the playing field. I did that, you'd be screaming like a banshee. And what does that illustrate? Socialism destroys ambition and creativity and hard work. If you know the more you make, the more government's going to take, no time at all, you're going to stop making it. Socialism preaches equality. But in socialist countries, it's the ones at the top that are getting all the gravy. Right now, the richest 160 men in the nation of China are all members of the Communist Party. And they have a total combined net worth of $220 billion. That's 20 times more than the total net worth of the top 600 people in the government of the United States. The gap between the rich and the poor is even greater in socialist countries than it is in capitalist countries, even though the media won't tell you that. Socialism doesn't work. Socialism doesn't work financially. It may be long on heart, but it's short on brains because the math just doesn't add up. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's free Medicare program will cost America $40 trillion over the next 10 years. So when she was on CNN with Jake Tapper, he asked her, since the total cost of all government operation over the next 10 years is $56 trillion, how is she going to pay for a $40 trillion Medicare program? This is what she said. We'll just raise the corporate tax rate to 28% and cut the defense budget and create a carbon tax. There's $2 trillion right there. Okay, but what about the other $38 trillion? No answer. No clue. Bernie Sanders wants an 80% income tax rate. 80%. You raise taxes, you kill the economy, and you destroy job creation. And if you don't believe that, you don't live in the state of Illinois. You hear that slogan over and over again, we'll tax the rich. Folks, forget about taxing. If we confiscated 100% of everything the richest 10% of Americans have, everything they have, that total would fund the federal government for exactly 4 days. It doesn't work. And just remember, you can only confiscate wealth one time. People producing know that everything they produce is going to get seized. They stop producing it. And the goose that laid the golden egg gets cooked once and for all. And it's done. And I've heard this argument a million times. Well, there's different kinds of socialism. The socialism in Denmark. People don't realize Denmark has taken a radical turn toward capitalism in just the last 18 months. Danish Prime Minister said this, Denmark is not a socialist planned economy. Denmark is a free market economy now because socialistic systems have proven to be unsustainable. Socialism doesn't work. Folks, you show me the one socialist utopia anywhere in the world today where people want to move to and live. In France, people are rioting in the streets over $7 a gallon gas. In Cuba today, you can make more money driving a cab than you can as a brain surgeon. In North Korea, the citizens are so hungry, they're eating grass. And then there's Venezuela. Venezuela was one of the richest oil nations in the world back in 1998 when Hugo Chavez took over and decided he was going to make socialism great again. So he nationalized the oil industry. And then oil prices fell. So he put price freezes on all products. So companies stopped making products. So unemployment soared. And prices soared. And the economy collapsed. Hugo Chavez died back in 2013, but his successor, Nicolas Maduro, doubled down on all the socialism. So today, all over Venezuela, grocery stores are empty. Prices are doubling every 26 days. A cup of coffee costs $240. Paper money is so worthless, folks are using it as toilet paper. And right now, the Venezuelans are taken to the streets demanding that opposition leader Juan Guaido be allowed to take over. Socialism doesn't work. Socialism destroyed the nation of Venezuela in less than 15 years. But you know what's even sadder? Venezuelans are in the streets protesting it. Americans are in the streets here demanding it. And I've heard all the excuses. Well, they just didn't go far enough in Venezuela. They just didn't put enough money into it. They just didn't have the right people in charge. You know why Americans say that? Because Gallup poll says less than 20% of Americans really understand what socialism is. And they do not understand, as Vladimir Lenin said a billion times, socialism always, always, always leads to communism. Well, Kevin, there's a difference between communism and democratic socialism. Yeah. Communism, government enslaves you by force. Democratic socialism, government enslaves you by vote. So the difference is between murder or suicide. But the end result is still the same. You're still dead. Try socialism anywhere in the world, anywhere, and it always, always leads to a gulag or a prison camp. Because socialism is against human nature, it takes more and more force to impose it on people. So first, you feel the burn, then you feel the bullet. The number of people that socialism has murdered in just the last 100 years absolutely boggles the mind. 20 million killed by Nazi Germany, 60 million killed in China, Soviet Union 50 million, Eastern Europe 5 million, Cambodia 2.1 million, North Korea 2 million, Afghanistan 1.7 million, Latin America 1.6 million, Vietnam 1.1 million. I could go on and on. But our dumbed-down education system in America has produced generations of Americans who don't have a clue about the body count. 3 out of 4 Americans today don't even know who fought the Cold War. But socialism has been the cause of the absolute worst, most demonic, bloodiest, genocidal, mass-murdering, anti-Christian suffering and destruction in the history of the whole wide world. Sue and I saw just a little bit of the damage that socialism could do to a nation back in 2005. Back in 2005, Sue and I got invited to come and do workshops and evangelistic services at a Bible camp in a little town called Smilovice in the Czech Republic. After World War II in 1948, the Soviet Union took over Czechoslovakia and stayed in power for 41 years. Until 1989, when something called the Velvet Revolution got that country free again, and it was renamed the Czech Republic. And even though the Czech Republic technically was no longer a communist nation, the damage that communism and socialism did to that country was still everywhere to be seen. The two pastors in charge of that Bible camp were these two, Nicholas Piantuck and Michael Kloos. Pastor Piantuck still remembers the day in 1948 when the communists came to his grandpa's farm right outside of Smilovice and told him they could still live in the house, but the government now owned the land and a collective was going to farm it. So much for private property. Sue and I visited Michael Kloos's father-in-law and mother-in-law, next picture, in their apartment, in that gray, ugly, sterile, Soviet-looking housing unit. Folks, their apartment, all apartments were exactly the same, honestly, it was no bigger than Linda's office back there in the corner. And they raised three kids there. The living room tripled as the kitchen and the dining room. The beds were shelves that pulled out of the wall. The bathroom in my camper was bigger than the bathroom in that apartment. They were living the socialist dream. Everybody in the Czech Republic spoke Russian because during communist days, the government forced them to learn the language. Every Christian that we met still had family members in the Communist Party, and everybody we ran across knew somebody during communism who was arrested by the secret police and taken away and was never brought back. But the worst damage that socialism did to that country was spiritual. Because of the influence of communism, the Czech Republic was the most godless, atheistic country in the entire world. And it showed. 99% of all the churches in that country were either closed or turned into museums. Alcoholism, drug abuse, and porn were everywhere. There's pornography, even on the billboards along the sides of the highways as you drive down the road. People's souls are empty. Government's got to give them something to try to fill them up. Spirit of heaviness like you would not believe. And everything just felt hopeless and empty. Even in people, you could see it in people's eyes. That country needed Christ in a huge way. But the problem was, during the era of communism, so many pastors and priests and church leaders served as spies for the KGB. The people still didn't want anything to do with the church. They didn't want anything to do with Christ. During those evangelistic services, I was asked by the pastors, would you give an altar call at the end of each service? So I did. But they also told me nobody would respond to it because communism over the years taught them to be afraid of standing up and being counted for anything. And they didn't openly respond to anything. And every night while I preached those services in that tent, there was this little black car that would drive real slowly back and forth along the gravel road in front of that tent, two guys in suits watching everything and listening to everything that I said. And knowing it had only been 16 years since communism left that country, you talk about giving me the heebie-jeebies. Pastors in the Czech Republic said that communism cost the church four generations of people, four generations of lost people. Would you please pray for the Czech Republic and the Christians who are killing themselves there to try to bring those people to Christ? But before that camp was over, right before it ended, Sue and I met some Czech Messianic Jews who were praying for revival. Messianic Jews are everywhere. You know what they were praying for the most? 10 or 12 times a year, they would go from the Czech Republic to Israel, to Jerusalem, and pray at the Wailing Wall. You know what they were praying for the most? Messianic Jews from the Czech Republic would go to Israel, to Jerusalem, and stand at the Wailing Wall and pray that Christians in America would stay faithful to the Word of God. And that America would not fall because they knew, they said they knew, America following God was the only hope on earth for freedom and representative government. Christians, let me ask you this morning. Do you realize that too? And are we praying for that too? Because I got to tell you, folks, it ain't looking good. Gallup poll tells us that 70% of Americans under the age of 30 want a socialist president. 70%. And the more people that benefit from socialism, the harder it's going to be for them to ever vote against it and give it up. Folks, the future of this country is not looking good. And time is not on our side. You know how believers constantly say Christians shouldn't be involved in politics? The mess that we're in right now is because Christians haven't been involved in politics. because Christians don't understand. It's not about politics or blue or red or Democrat, Republican. It's about obeying God's word. And it's about preserving this country as it was founded to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity and the generations that will come after us. But see, too many Christians today have already abandoned that fight because they won't even show up for the debate. Churches today don't talk about socialism. Pastors don't preach about it. Folks, we are losing this country and the freedom that God entrusted us with. America, as it's supposed to be, will never survive socialism. Never. And Christians, we are the ones who have been called by God for such a time as this to stand in the gap, because if we Christians don't, nobody else will. And it really will be over. So today, right here, right now, who's willing to make that stand? Lord, I just pray for everybody that's listening to this sermon right now. Lord, we have something that is opposing our nation, that's opposing freedom itself that's been given by you. Freedoms, Lord, that you have given to us and that our Constitution is supposed to protect. We see the deterioration in America. We see the popularity. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for the times we haven't spoken up, we haven't said anything, we haven't taught to our children, our grandchildren, Lord, the necessary things about what this country is about, what your word says. Lord, there are so many people in our world today that need to be helped. There are so many wonderful ways that you call us, Lord, that we can help them be lifted out of poverty and out of need that don't have anything to do with surrendering rights and freedoms. I pray, Lord, you would just show us what those are. Lord, I just pray for the United States. I pray, Lord, that we would see through this blindness and this fog and see the truth of your word. And this country would be preserved until you come again. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.